We'll begin tonight and turn to the hymn 248. 248. Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. Together in prayer as we come into God's house tonight and come to this gospel meeting. And it is our prayer already in the hymn that the Lord might send the floods, the revival of which we have been singing in the final verse. We've been thinking about these things leading up to the mission, dealing with them on the Lord's Day morning, and thinking about that preparation of the ground, and that ground particularly being our own heart, that the Lord would prepare the way for the preaching of the word and be pleased to send the might of the Holy Spirit in these days. Lord, we seek thee in prayer. We call upon thy great name, that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. We enter the courts, not only of the house of God in which we meet, but we enter into the very courts of heaven. We go there by the blood of Jesus, for there's no other way that we can come. We plead his name, we plead his merit, we seek thee on the grounds of redemption, and we rejoice that we are accepted. Lord, we're glad that we're not seeking to be accepted in something that we have done. For there is nothing in us worthy that we could ever present, nothing that we could do, nothing that we could say ever to make us accepted with God. But the Lord Jesus is all that we need, and it is through him that we come this night, and it is his glory that we seek. That Jesus Christ in all things might have the preeminence. Whatever is done connected to the house of God here, in its ministry, in all aspects, it is our prayer that Christ the Lord will be exalted and magnified. We do pray for revival. We sense and feel the need in our own hearts and lives. We certainly see the need of it in the nation. We know that our fathers and this present generation have sinned against God. We confess the sin of our own lives and hearts. We know too, as we will see later, that sin is the one thing that chokes up the blessing and withholds the hand of God coming in might and power. O Lord, we therefore cry to thee for mercy and forgiveness and pardon, and that thou wilt make us that sanctified band that we've been singing about tonight. Purge us in the blood and fill us with your Spirit. And God grant that we shall be all that we need to be in these days of gospel preaching coming up to the mission. Oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band ready to heal its arrival. We thank thee that the dead bones can live. We've been rejoicing in that truth all the day long, ever since we read it at the early time of prayer. Oh, Lord, we see some men, and they're just like those bones. We see them in the deadness of their sin, as thy word tells us, dead in trespasses and in sin. And Lord, humanly speaking, there's nothing that we can do to give them life. But we thank thee for the might of the Spirit. And thou hast told us to preach, to prophesy upon the bones. And thou hast told us to pray, to prophesy to the wind, that the wind of God might come and blow upon these dead bones and give them life. And Lord, we're using the means that God has given, the foolishness of preaching, God's ordained means of bringing sinners to himself, and prayer. Oh, that we might pray for the wind of God to come, for the Holy Spirit to descend, and to do a mighty work in the hearts of sinners and give them life. We praise thee that when that happens, there's none can resist the power of the Spirit. The Lord can raise them up from the deadness of their sin. He can give them the life, that eternal life of which we've been singing, and that abundant life that is found alone in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we're praying for such works to be done, the works of God, the works that thou didst send the Spirit into the world to do, to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. May we sense and feel that reproving work tonight in this meeting. Bless your word as it goes forth. We claim the promise that that word will not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish that which thou dost please and prosper in the thing whereto thou dost send it. We know that God has a purpose for this meeting. He has a purpose in his word tonight that will be preached, and it will prosper according to the divine will of God in the hearts of those that listen.
for such prosperity here in this meeting, we cry to thee for. And Lord, we cry the same for those listening in on sermon audio, just where they're sitting, maybe in front of an iPad or a computer screen. Oh Lord, speak to those that know not the Lord. Awaken them in grace. That's the forthcoming mission. Lord, we know there's much preparation still to be done in the incoming week. A lot of physical things that need to be done. Bless in the outreach tomorrow night and Tuesday night. Bless in the seasons of prayer on the other nights of the week. Remember in the putting up of the tent at the end of the week. And Lord, may all things be in place for the Sabbath day. In the afternoon when we come to the first meeting, may the Lord himself be there, blessing all that has been done, all the preparation work. And Lord, may the time be ready for the presentation of the gospel. We plead in Jesus' name for our time. We cry especially for this great housing estate beside us there in the Glebe, that thou wilt awaken men, that thou wilt disturb families, that thou wilt bring many in under the sound of the word, and the souls will be saved. Our heart's desire and our prayer unto God for our people is that they might be saved. Bring them to Christ. May there be a meeting with him night by night in the tent. And Father, we do commit to thee the sick that we have got on the prayer list. Their names are known to thee. Their condition is known to thee. You know their weakness. You know, Lord, their worries. You know the cares that they carry. Oh, may they, by the grace of God, cast their care upon the Savior who cares for them, who loves them with that unspeakable love, that love that never dies, that love that is forever, that love that is experienced here in time upon the earth and will be experienced for the countless years of eternity. Oh God, hear our cries this evening, for we ask everything in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's worship the Lord as we sing together 215. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. 215.
Thank you.
Good to see you all tonight at the house of God. Welcome in the great name of the Savior. Visiting with us, I see the Reverend Kelly and his wife visiting tonight with us. Welcome to you, brother and sister, and welcome to the congregation out there on the internet listening in with us on sermon audio. Refreshments are served tonight. You're welcome to stay. There'll be none for a few weeks when the mission is on, so make use of the time of fellowship tonight. It'll be here in the fellowship area, and all the new sofas now are in place. So you enjoy that time of fellowship together tonight when the meeting is through. Young people belonging to the fellowship, there's a practice for you tonight as you're singing next Lord's Day at the mission. So we require a couple of practices, one tonight and then one on Friday night after the prayer meeting. This week is the preparation week for the mission. There's a lot of preparation has already gone into the gospel mission that starts next Lord's Day afternoon, but now we're bringing in as many as possible from the congregation to help, and tomorrow night, Tuesday night, meeting at the church at 7 o'clock, these will be outreach nights, distribution nights, giving out the leaflets for the mission. Our home missioners will be concentrating in the housing estate, 500 or 600 houses just behind us. It is really, together with the houses in this road, our Jerusalem. It's the nearest place in the town to the church. And we want to pray much for the Glebe side, and as the tent is erected there in Trinity Drive, that the Lord will make it a testimony, even going by the tent and seeing the advert outside, and people hearing the music and the singing and the preaching night by night as they pass by, that in itself will be a testimony. But we long that many will come in. And we need your help, both in getting word out and also in prayer. So Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, each night at 8 o'clock here at the church, there will be times of prayer for the congregation. And then 1/2 hour before all the meetings, there'll be times of prayer. We hope to have a porta cabin beside the tent, and that's where the prayer meetings will take place. We also need people to keep an eye on the tent. We think the tent will be quite safe just behind us here. A lot of people about, especially during the day, but we do need, because of our insurance, to make sure that the tent is guarded, especially at night. If you can help out with that, the list is at the door. It's beginning to fill up. Thank you for those who have consented to do this already. But there's other spaces there, other nights that need to be covered. And if you can help during the day, even to keep an eye on the tent, whether it's coming, sitting in your car for an hour, or driving past the tent on a regular basis, just to keep a wee eye on it through the day. We have some fairly good neighbors in the vicinity, and they can do this for us as well. But the insurance company would like us to take into consideration all these matters so that the tent is well looked after. Friday and Saturday are the days when the tent will be erected. There's a lot to do, getting the tent up, getting the flooring area in, getting the seats out, the pulpit and the platform, and all those things that are necessary for the mission to take place. If you can help, 9:30 on Friday morning onwards, the tent will be erected, and what is not done on the Friday will be done on the Saturday. So thank you to those who have already indicated that they'll be coming in the will of God to help with the Friday work. Remember also on Tuesday, the senior fellowship meets at 11 o'clock here at the church. Friday night is the missionary council meeting in Coleraine. It's the annual general meeting. And that's at 8 o'clock. Saturday morning is the open air in the centre of the town at 11. And then we begin next Lord's Day with the usual prayer meeting, the early time, as we come here at 8 o'clock to seek the Lord together. The Sabbath school and the Bible class have recommenced. We're encouraged by new children that are coming along. The worship service is 12 noon. There'll be no evening service at 7. The evening service will be the mission at 3:30, and that's in Trinity Drive over this side of the Glebe 3:30 next Lord's Day afternoon. I want to thank the congregation for missionary gifts that have been received. They're all on the announcement sheet there. We had an appeal to give gifts to the Roma and poor kids in Multiminoa, and we want to thank those that responded to that. We'll be able also, in the will of God, to get some little gifts for the children of the Christian school there. There's 150 children. And we received gifts for the Philippines, for Emmanuel Christian School, for the Precious Orphanage in Nepal, and for the work in Liberia. Thank you to one and all. We congratulated Ivor and Sylvia this morning, who celebrated 30 years of marriage. And I didn't get this text in time. It was sent in time, but I didn't get it in time. But Willie and Diane McLean also will be celebrating their 30th anniversary, and that's tomorrow. And we'd like just to mention that and rejoice with them. The sick of the congregation, again, we mentioned them name by name this morning. If you didn't get a copy of the announcement sheet, they're all there in the prayer request section. And we do commend them once again to you. Remember to pray for the last meeting in the marquee at Moira. This is the final meeting of four. Youth Council has organized this, and so the gospel has been preached for the past three nights and also tonight. And we pray that a work will be done as this special effort is made. These are the leaflets for the mission. There's some at the door. It may be that you can do your area. If that is the case, please let us know the area that you will do. But these will be given out tomorrow night and Tuesday in various parts of the town. That's all the announcements. We come to the offering for the Lord's work. And as the offering is received, we sing together 325. I was a sinner, but now I'm free. His wondrous grace has rescued me. Once I was blind, but now I see. A brand from the burning, he rescued me. 325. You will know that Reverend Kelly did many years service in Uganda, the school that our mission has taken over is the Emmanuel Christian School, and we do rejoice in what God is still doing there. The foundation was laid, and we have entered into the labors of others, very conscious of that. Our young people were there in the summertime in the month of July. It's possible that you've read the articles in the Vision magazine, but it was a wonderful time. Samuel reported on the VBS that was done with the children, and we got Reverend Brown to report on the conference that was done with Pastor Joel. Again, we believe profitable to him and to his various congregations. And then we also had the article of that's very special time with the children, unprecedented, something that we've never experienced before. We've had the joy of going to Uganda on a number of times and other places, and here and there God has been pleased to save souls, and it's always a joy to sit down with someone and point them to Christ, whether they're young or old, and very often visiting the school, because it is a school with children, the joy has been to point young ones to the Savior of different ages in the school. This summer, the Lord came down and He blessed in a marvelous way. Our young people that were there was 19 in the group, have come back having witnessed something that maybe they'll only witness once in their lifetime. We would like to see that repeated over and over again, but certainly the Lord does not always do things like this and allow us to experience it. And all in all, when we think of the children at Emmanuel Christian School, and then the others down at the conference with Joel, 100 children profess faith in Christ, and we rejoice in that. The young people would love to return, many of them, to Uganda next year. We've talked to the mission board about it, and the mission board has given the green light. And I know that the session of this church will be 100% behind them in prayer, and the congregation too. So it's very likely that another visit will be done around the same time next summer. So that's something to pray about. Pastor Joel would like another conference. We've had two already. He has written to the mission board. He has said to the board, as he expressed the very first time that I met him, Reverend Kelly will remember this, we were sitting in a pizza place in the city, and I'd met Joel for the first time, and looking across the table, he said to me, "We would like you to take over our churches. I think you know that by now." That was 5 years ago, and he still has the same desire, or at least he has the desire to become Free Presbyterian. And we know there's a lot of issues to talk through, a lot of matters that we need to go over, but Joel has said, even if it takes 8 or 10 years, we have this desire. So the mission board, again, has given the go-ahead to enter into talks and to discuss this matter and see where it leads to, and that's something we would like the congregation here to pray over as well. The Lord is working. He's moving. He's building His church, and we're very thankful for the little part that we have in that. I have three very short portions of Scripture that I want to read. Just a few verses, really, but three books of the Bible that we're going to turn to. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the subject of sin. Just the subject of sin. And I trust that God will enlighten us and teach us things that I'm sure most of us know, but these truths, may they come with freshness again. And may they speak to our hearts, especially if you know not the Lord. Sin's the great problem in your life. Sin is the very thing that is keeping you out of heaven and taking you down to a lost eternity. And so we need to know these things. We come, first of all, to the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 59. And I'm going to read the opening two verses only. And then we're going to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and then one verse from Romans chapter 6. Isaiah 59. And we'll read the opening two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And verse 2 is the text for the first point that we'll bring to you later on. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Come with me to 2 Peter 2, and again just two verses that I want to read, verses 14 and 15. And as we read, it's the second phrase especially that I want you to note. 2 Peter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then we come back to Romans chapter 6 and the very familiar verse at the end, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. With these words before us, let's bow together and seek the Lord for a moment. Lord, we have acknowledged this day already that without thee we can do nothing. Without the work of the Spirit, nothing eternal will be accomplished. Nothing real and lasting will be done in the heart of any man. And so, for this moment, we turn aside in prayer, just very simply to seek the face of our God again and to ask his blessing upon that which we have read and that which we will say this evening on these texts of Scripture. We pray that thou wilt guide us every step of the way, that thou wilt be with our minds and our hearts, that thou wilt teach us, that thou wilt make us teachable. We pray earnestly for the work of the Spirit. O gracious God, we pray for the wind of God to come, that wind that the Lord Jesus spoke about, that blows, bringing about the new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Using that analogy of the wind, he teaches us something of the mighty work of the Spirit of God in the regenerating power that is given to man that brings them to life. Oh God, bring sinners out of death to life tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sin in its various forms is mentioned over 700 times in the Scriptures. Sin is coming short of God's standard. There's God's standard, and well, we're away down here. We fail to reach the standard of God. We fail to match up to God's requirement. We have come short of the glory of God, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3. We do not match up to that standard. Now, many questions could be asked concerning the subject of sin. For example, where did sin come from? And in many ways, it is a mystery. What we do know is that God is not the author of sin. And in the book of James, that is made abundantly clear as we think of James chapter 1 and verse 13 to 15. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The first trace of sin that we have was in the heart of an ambitious angel called Lucifer. We read something about that in Isaiah chapter 14. Lucifer said he would ascend higher than the heavens. He would be like unto God. He had this ambition of pride in his heart. He was going to be God. He was going to rule. And then, of course, we have sin in the Garden of Eden, in our first parents, Eve, that was beguiled by the devil, and Adam, who sinned against the Lord with his eyes opened, and through our first parents, through Adam, our head, sin came into this world. What is sin? The Larger Catechism puts it very well as it asks this question and gives the answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of any law of God given as a rule to the reasonable creature. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 supplies us with a further definition. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That word transgression is to do with law breaking or lawlessness. Those who break the law of God, they are sinners. Sin is the transgression of the law. God has set out certain standards for us to follow. Disobedience to these commandments is sin. As you read through the Word of God, a picture is painted about sin, which is ugly and dark. Sin is failure. Sin is ungodliness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is ignorance. Sin is debt. It is iniquity. It is depravity. It's weakness. It is selfishness. Sin is deceit. It is enmity. It is discord. It is unbelief. Sin is drunkenness. It is immorality. It is theft. It is murder. It is swearing. It is blaspheming. Those which in the eyes of many are great and serious matters. Sin is breaking the commandments of God. Not loving the Lord the way we should. That is sin. Because we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's the first, it's the great commandment the Lord Jesus has taught us. And so sin is not loving God the way we should. Sin is not serving God the way we should. Sin is not worshiping God the way that we ought to. Sin is breaking the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. Sin is dishonoring parents, the fifth commandment. Sin is killing or murder, the sixth commandment. Sin is adultery. Sin is stealing. Sin is lying and cheating. Sin is coveting. In other words, violating the Ten Commandments is sin. Sin is also a wrong thought, a wrong look, a wrong action. We might brand them as little sins, in our opinion, but there's no such thing as a little sin. People talk about white lies. It's a contradiction of terms, really. White would speak of purity and righteousness, but there's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. And my friend, sin is sin in the sight of a holy God. If we are guilty in one area, the Bible reminds us we are guilty of breaking all the commandments of God. The problem of man is that he doesn't see sin as God sees it, nor does he want to see sin as God sees it. He puts sins into various categories or degrees of sin. And when we do this, we fail to understand the holiness of God. We fail to comprehend God's view of what sin is. Who has committed sin? Who's guilty? Galatians 3 and 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Every man, every woman, every young person that has ever lived upon the scene of time, from the beginning of days to the end of time, they're all guilty of sin, for all have sinned. What kinds of sins are there? Well, we speak about original sin. Sin that we have inherited from our birth. Sin that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Sin that is inherent in us all. We speak about secret sins. The Bible speaks about secret sins, sins that are done under the cover of darkness, where other people do not see, sins that are known maybe in your heart, but God sees them all. We speak about besetting sins, sins that are around us, especially to the Christian, as we know from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. There are progressive sins, sins that progress, sins that lead on to other sins. First we practice sin, and then we defend sin, and then we boast of sin. There are sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of commission are the sins that we commit against God, violating the commandments of the Lord. Sins of omission are those things that we omit from our lives. The Bible reminds us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. As Christians, we know that it's a good thing to pray. We know it's good to read the Scriptures. We've got to be in the Word if we're going to grow in the things of God. We know that as Christians, it's good to be kind. It's good to be tender-hearted. It's good to be forgiving. There's so many things that are good in this life. It's good to look after those that are less privileged than ourselves. And if we leave these things undone, we omit them from our lives, the Bible says it is sin. The question that I want to ask tonight, in the background of what we've read, is very simply this: what does sin do? I want to give you three things tonight that sin does. First of all, it excludes you from the presence of God. And we'll come to our Bible text there in Isaiah 59. Then secondly, it enslaves you to the power of Satan. And we'll think about what we read in 2 Peter 2. And then thirdly, it endangers you to the punishment of hell. That's what the wages are, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But let's turn to Isaiah 59, the first text that we read in verse 2. Sin excludes you from the presence of God, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now this includes all men, whether a person is saved or not saved. Sins in your life which lie unconfessed erect a barrier between your soul and God. Sin excludes you from his presence. God is holy. God is righteous and pure. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence, nor can he look upon sin. As the prophet Habakkuk reminds us, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. The sinner is naturally excluded from God's presence because of the spiritual condition at his birth. He's born in sin. And the saint is excluded from God's presence when sin lies unchecked in his heart. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard is a Hebrew word that means see. If I see iniquity in my heart and I do nothing about it, I leave it there, it remains unchecked, unconfessed, God will not hear me because I'm separated from him. There's a barrier between me and God. The sinner is sinful by birth. Adam's sin is imputed to every individual by ordinary generation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death is passed upon all men. But the sinner is also sinful by practice. Because of his depraved nature, he is inclined to sin. His desire is towards evil. Whatever is in his heart will come out in his actions. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, the sin of our nature is like a sleeping lion. The least thing that awakens, that makes it, makes that rage, the sin of our nature, though it seems quiet and lies as fire hid under the embers, yet if it be a little stirred and blown up by a temptation, how quickly may it flame forth into scandalous evils. And therefore, because of its nature and its practice, the sinner is continually and justly excluded from the presence of God. While the sinner lives here upon the earth, he is shut out from God's holy presence. He cannot enjoy fellowship with God. But let me tell you something more horrific. Sin will exclude the unconverted from God's presence for all eternity. It's an awful thing to realize that here on earth, while we live in the body, that sin excludes us from God's presence, that a whole lifetime can be lived and we can never enjoy fellowship with God because we're excluded by our sin. But what an infinite tragedy it is to be excluded from the presence of God forever and ever. Into that holy celestial city, you cannot go with your sin. Exclusion may be your experience in the present day, but there is coming a day when God will shut you out forever and ever. Sin excludes a man from heaven, for not that defileth shall ever enter in. The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven in your sin. You're excluded from the presence of God. The worst experience imaginable is to be excluded from the presence of a loving and a merciful God in time and in eternity. But let me tell you about one who experienced, who endured this experience, should I say, so that we might be delivered from it. Christ was excluded from the presence of his Father because of sin, not his own sin, for he was spotless, pure, and undefiled, but for the sins of his own people. When Jesus died, the just for the unjust, in order to reconcile them to God, he took upon his own body the sins of transgressors. He bore the weight and the burden of sin at the tree. He experienced the wrath of God and the penalty for sin, so that wretched sinners could go free. Oh, my friends, as our sins, one by one, were laid upon Christ, God the Father could not look upon his precious Son bearing away those sins. And so he withdrew his presence. This was the worst experience of all for Christ to bear. His physical pains were the greatest of agonies, more than ordinary men could understand or even endure. His mental pains were the deepest torment of mind beyond any human comprehension. But that moment when his Father hid his face and stood at a distance was the moment that brought about the most dreadful pain of all. And thus the Lord Jesus, hanging there upon the cross of Calvary, cried from the very depths of his soul, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus bore it, he endured it, and he did it for us. Well, my friends, he had earnestly prayed for that cup to be lifted from him when he was in Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood in that agony of prayer, that blood that fell to the ground. I tell you, sin excludes, sin separates us from God in time and for eternity. But Jesus bore it. You keep that in mind. The second thing that sin does, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. It enslaves you to the power of Satan. You want to mark that phrase that I pointed out? It's the second phrase in these two verses. Cannot cease from sin. Whether an ungodly man likes to admit it or not, he is a slave to Satan and to sin. He cannot break free from the yoke of the devil. He cannot loose or break loose from the constant lusting of the flesh. He cannot shake off the weights which drag him down. He cannot unfasten himself from the bonds which tie him to the world. Peter speaks of those who cannot cease from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said in straight and stern terms, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You may not be possessed by the devil, but you are enslaved by him. You are controlled by him. How often sinful man has tried to break that wicked, evil habit, but in vain. His efforts have been useless. The drunkard is a slave to alcohol. Can't break free from it. I remember my early years of ministry when we lived in Oulton Broad, and that's gone back quite a few years. We worked with a man who lived on the streets. He had at one time been happily married, but his marriage had broken down, and he became a drunkard. And he slept in the doors of the shops of Lowestoft Town. I can remember meeting him, witnessing to him, bringing him home. He showed an interest in the things of God, started to come to our meetings, but he couldn't break free from sin. No matter what we did for him, we took him home. We got him cleaned up as best as we could. There was another couple, an older couple in the congregation who had a burden for this man, and they came to our house one day, and the man made sure that his name was Norman, got cleaned up. He bathed him twice. The first time he was bathed, the water was black. Gave him a second bath. The clothes that he had were thrown out, and he was given a new set of clothes. We took him in for a little while. He actually slept on a camp bed in our garage until we got him somewhere to live in the town of Lowestoft. Started to come to the meetings, but you know, Norman could not break free from his alcohol. He was a slave to drink. The harlot is a slave to impurity and uncleanness. The thief is a slave to his hands. The cursing man is a slave to his language. The drug addict is a slave to the needle. They cannot break free from sin. And I tell you this, the Christ rejecter is a slave to the hardness of his own heart. And day after day, and week after week, and month after month, he rejects the Son of God, and he turns away from the Savior. Why? Because his heart is hardened, and he's a slave to it, and he can't break free. Many times he would love to, but he can't do it. They're born slaves to Satan. They stand in the slave market of sin, captives to the devil's snares. They are chained and fettered to the devil's prison house. Instead of turning to Christ, they're going on in their sin and rebellion. They go deeper and deeper into the pit of darkness until that pit of darkness takes over their lives. They thought they could control their sin, but sin controls them. The devil is a very fierce and cruel taskmaster. His temptations did not seem harmful at the start. But once he had a grip on their souls, he took them deeper and deeper into despair and even to death itself. And we have extreme cases in our provinces, as we know. And you just ask our brother Chris Killen, who has a ministry to the drug addicts, and he'll tell you the misery that sin brings. And young people, all young people, who took their first taste of drugs, and it seemed a very simple thing at the start, but it led on to more and more and more, until today their lives are wrecked and their bodies are wrecked. And many of them are standing in the very gates of death itself, because sin has enslaved them. Sin is deceitful. It promises pleasure. It gives pain. It offers life, but it brings death. It opens as bright as the morning, but it closes as dark as the night. In every sin, there is the seed of another sin. It is self-propagating. It roots itself in the soul of the sinner until it has used up every bit of good soil in the soul, and with each deed, inclinations toward evil become stronger and stronger until he cannot break free from sin. And the sinner is consumed by his own lusts. You need to pray for the young people of this country. There are young people and they're far away from God tonight. And sin has a grasp upon them. And the devil has ensnared them. Sometimes when we're out and about, maybe coming home from a meeting, as we were the other night, we see these busloads of young people stopping along the hard shoulder of the motorway, and have to get out to urinate the side of the road. We know where they're heading. It's maybe 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, but they're heading up to Portrush. And they're going to Kelly's nightclub. And Satan has them deluded, and he has them in their grasp, and he's taken them deeper and deeper into the things of this world and further away from God, because my friend, sin enslaves you to the power of Satan. Wonder tonight, is that you? Are you a slave to the devil? He has overrun your conscience. He has imprisoned your body. He has padlocked your heart to the things of God. Because this is what sin does. But then thirdly, turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And here we learn, in the third place, that sin endangers you to the punishment of hell. James reminds us, and we read it tonight, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's not just physical death, that's eternal death. The day is fast approaching when every man shall receive his rewards, some to eternal life. If you have had the power of sin broken in your life by Christ through his redemptive work, the cross work, and you're saved by the grace of God, you've got eternal life. One day you will hear from the lips of the Father, "Come, ye blessed of my Father," or from Christ, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then it will be eternal bliss, but all of God's eternity. But others, the reward is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that death is described in vivid terms in the last two verses of Revelation 20. We use this passage of Scripture lovingly to warn sinners of what it is to die without the Lord and what it is to enter into the experience of death, the second death, the eternal death, in this place of lostness. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And one day hell will enlarge herself to meet sinners at their coming. Unless the chains of sin are broken, you will die as you are, and you will go to a lost eternity. We must warn you. I would be less than faithful if I did not warn you about this place called hell. We must be faithful. Sin will damn your soul 100 fathoms in hell. It will bring you to the lowest regions of outer darkness. Because this is what sin does. Sin has excluded you from the presence of God. Sin has enslaved you to Satan's power. And sin is endangering you to hell's punishment. But I want to close by saying this to you. Jesus can set you free. It's the marvel of the gospel. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Christ was manifested to take away our sin. The purpose of Christ coming into the world. John says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. His blood redeems from sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His blood cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, I tell you, it is the marvel of the gospel, and Jesus Christ can set you free from sin. This sin that excludes you from God's presence, that enslaves you to Satan's power, and will one day bring you down to a lost eternity because it's endangering your soul tonight to hell's punishment. Will you not come to Christ who can set you free, who can deliver you from the bondage of sin and give to you everlasting life? I trust that you will, that you will delay no longer, that you'll come tonight. Let us pray. Gracious God, we see what a horrid thing sin is. As we study the scriptures and we read all the descriptions about sin, we see what an awful thing it is. We see what it does to lives and to families, to communities, to nations. We see what it does right across the entire face of this world. And we know that sin is bringing men down. Down, down to a lost eternity forever. For the wages of sin is death. But Lord, we want to thank thee tonight for the marvel of the gospel. Thank thee for the Savior who came to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Lord, in these closing moments of the meeting, lead us to Calvary. Point sinners to the cross. Help them to see a dying Savior who took their place, the one that was just and perfect, dying for the unjust, the sinners of this world, taking our place fully, bearing our punishment fully, so that we, the guilty, could be set free, have our sins pardoned, and go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Lead us now to the cross, we pray. Lead sinners to the cross. Lord, give them courage to step out for Christ, to get underneath the covering of his blood, and to know their sins forgiven. Lord, we believe tonight with all of our hearts that thou art able to save, and so save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Christ Jesus. Lord, make it happen, for thou art mighty to save. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is 232. We've been speaking about sin. Those who commit sin are sinners. And here is the thought in this hymn, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Thank God for that. That he has not left you in your sin as yet. But he's still calling tonight. Long, long has he called thee in vain. It's a very sad thing when that happens. Week after week, month after month, for some year after year. He's been calling and calling and calling, and yet it's been in vain, for you have not responded, you have not come. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. In all the different circumstances of life, the Savior has been calling. What do you need to do with that call? You need to turn. Turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. I'm going to stand to sing just two verses of this hymn, and we'll sing verses 1 and 3. Father, the gospel has been preached here tonight and in many other places. We pray that you will remember poor sinners who have sat and listened. Remember them for good and have mercy upon them and bring them to Christ. Remember down in the martyrs where Phil has been preaching today. Lord, we pray that you'll set your seal upon your word there and in every sister congregation. And Lord, soon the meeting will begin, the final one in Moira. Bless there among the youth especially. Bring them to Christ. Dismiss us now in thy fear and in thy favor. Bless the good things that have been provided to our bodily needs. Take us home safely for Jesus' sake. Amen.